Forgiveness is the most godlike act a person can do. Nothing is more godlike than forgiving someone, and never are you more like God than when you forgive.
To err is human, to forgive divine. It's been nearly 300 years since the English poet Alexander Pope wrote those words, and they still ring true today, reflecting a timeless, even biblical principle. On today's Grace to You, John MacArthur is showing you how a forgiving spirit can save a relationship, help you overcome anger. But most important, you'll see why a forgiving spirit reveals your resemblance to your Heavenly Father like nothing else. The lesson you're about to hear is a part of the continuing study called The Pillars of Christian Character. And now to help you understand what biblical forgiveness is all about and why it's critical to the health of every relationship you have in life, here's John MacArthur.
There is a very necessary component in the life of the church, one that we will be called upon to exercise at all times in the life of the church. It is none other than the attitude of forgiveness. This must be a companion alongside the pursuit of holiness, or the church becomes very harsh, very bitter, and very rigid. The church is no place for grudges. The Christian life is not to be characterized by grudges or vengeance or bitterness or pride. All of that is destructive and must be dissolved in a forgiving attitude. This is absolutely essential because there will always be imperfections and always be errors and iniquities and sins and transgressions and misjudgments. There will always be a great need for the exercise of forgiveness in the life of the church. And wherever there is an unforgiving attitude, there will be a fracturing of the fellowship, and there will be a limiting of the usefulness, and there will be a stealing of the joy that we should experience. There will be a robbing of the peace that the Lord has given us through His Spirit. Probably I should remark briefly that in today's psychologically seduced culture, in today's culture bent on exercising and glorifying the sin of self-esteem, forgiveness is mocked and vengeance is exalted. This is just the opposite of what the Scripture teaches us. We must express an attitude of forgiveness. Just to give you several points to contemplate, first of all, forgiveness is the most godlike act a person can do. Forgiveness is the most godlike act a person can do. Nothing is more godlike than forgiving someone, and never are you more like God than when you forgive. If it is your heart's prayer to be like Christ, to be as God's children, beloved children who manifest His character, then you must necessarily be characterized by forgiveness. Forgiveness is a marvelous thing. Forgiveness is a promise. Forgiveness is a pledge. Forgiveness is a statement of undeserved, unearned love that says no matter what you've done, there is no anger. No matter what you've done, there is no hatred. No matter what you've done, there is no desire for vengeance. No matter what you've done, there will never be any retaliation. I pass by that transgression completely. I do not hold you guilty. I do not blame you. I feel no self-pity for myself because I've been offended. Rather, I pass by that transgression completely and extend my love to you fully. That's forgiveness. And that's godlike. Reminding ourselves of that, we go back to Exodus chapter 34. In Exodus chapter 34, we read this in verses 6 and 7. Then the Lord passed by in front of him, that is, in front of Moses, who had asked, you remember, to see his glory. And the Lord is identifying himself here as he passes by Moses and lets a small portion of His glory be manifest, the Lord introduces Himself in verse 6 with these words, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness, that's another word for grace, and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. There is the characteristic of God that we want to identify. He is by nature a forgiving God. Psalm 32, verse 1, how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. Psalm 85 further expresses God's forgiving heart when it says in verses 2 and 3, thou didst forgive the iniquity of thy people, thou didst cover all their sin, thou didst withdraw all thy fury, thou didst turn away from thy burning anger. Again and again in the Psalms, the theme of forgiveness is brought up. Another one that is worth noting is in Psalm 130 and verse 4. But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. Feared meaning worshipped, treated with awe and respect and honor. God gains worship from those whom He so graciously forgives. Jesus taught many parables. When we come, of course, to the New Testament, they dominate much of His teaching. None of those parables is as well known, perhaps, as the one that we call the parable of the prodigal son. It is actually not the parable of the prodigal son. It is the parable of the forgiving father. That would be a better title for it, I think. It is that most familiar of all stories recorded in Luke 15 where God is seen like a father who totally forgives an unworthy and undeserving son. The son in that parable was not unlike many sons, greedy, self-centered, indulgent, anxious to get his hands on the wealth he had not earned, foolish, wasteful in the way he spent it, on fast living with those who, by the way, exploited him and left him in misery when his money ran out, slowly coming to his senses, dying of hunger, eating pig slop. He was in a condition that really mirrored his life and said to himself, "My father's servants live far better than I. I'm going to go home." He didn't really expect forgiveness. In fact, that was the last thing he expected. He said, "I'll just go home and be a slave, just to take the chance to say what a bum I've been, what a terrible son I've been. I don't expect to be a son, but I will go back and ask if I can just be a slave. All I want was a roof over my head. All I want is a decent piece of food to eat, something better than pigs get." And he started on the road back. When he arrives near the house of his father, Jesus teaches us what it means to forgive. Because what does the father do? The father doesn't wait for the sinner to arrive. As soon as he sees him coming, he runs to meet him. While he's yet far away, the father runs. When he starts to open his mouth and speak before he can even say the "ss" of sorry, before he can get a sentence out of his mouth, the father throws his arms around him and starts to kiss him and love him, calls for him to be dressed in the best outfit, for a ring to be put on his finger, calls for a festival, a party, a celebration, to get the best meat, cook up the best meal that anybody could ever imagine, start the music, call the friends. That's the lavish character of forgiveness. You say, "Well, how did the Lord know He wanted forgiveness?" Well, He knew that because He had come back. Obviously, He'd started in that path. When God sees the sinner moving in His direction and hardly having said the "ss" of sorry, God throws His arms around the sinner and hastily lavishes His forgiving love on that sinner. That's forgiveness, the way God forgives. I'll tell you something as a pastor. I grieve deeply over people who carry bitternesses. It is so ungodlike. It is so unlike the character of Jesus Christ. I grieve over people who think they have to retaliate for every wrong that was rendered against them. Somehow they've got to get their pound of flesh. Somehow they have to react back to preserve their ego and their pride. They become divisive. I grieve over those people who want to undermine the church of Christ and undermine the work of God, undermine the life and ministry of faithful servants. The forgiving Father can only say that He loves the unworthy son. He can only say that He will always love that son who has committed such gross sins, and sins committed directly against that father. And He will do nothing but rejoice over that son and lavish him with the expressions of forgiveness. And He'll do it not for any personal gain, but for the sheer joy of reconciliation and the sheer love of virtue. And that's why I say forgiveness is the most God-like thing you can do. Very hard to divide a church full of forgiving people because you can't get anything started. No matter what failures your pastor may make or your leaders may make or you might make or somebody around you might make, when there's a rush to forgive, it's very hard to bring about those divisions that so dishonor the Lord. God has been overtly and blatantly and unjustly offended and blasphemed and dishonored by all of us, and yet eagerly lavishes us with the expressions of His forgiving love. Now, this is Paul's salient point in Ephesians chapter 4. Turn to it, if you will. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. In Ephesians 4:32, we read this, "And be kind to one another." Well, we ought to stop and talk about that for a moment. Ours is such an unkind world, such an unkind society. So angry, so hostile, so merciless. Simple kindness. Overlooking errors. Overlooking misjudgments. Overlooking failures. Overlooking weaknesses. Overlooking sins and treating people with kindness. Overlooking self. Self-centeredness, selfishness. One's own agenda. One's own expectations. And just being kind, whether people conform to all your supposed standards or not. And that kindness includes being tender-hearted. That's a simple phrase to understand, tender-heartedness, treating people tenderly. And here's one way to do it, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. And again I say, you are never more like God than when you forgive, when you express kindness, when you are tender-hearted and forgive just as God has forgiven you. And it's not a shallow forgiveness. It's a deep forgiveness. It's a lavish forgiveness. A second thought as we think about forgiveness is this. Whoever has offended you has offended God more. Whoever has offended you has offended God more. You say, what's the point? The point is, if God can forgive when He has received the greater offense, can't you forgive who have received the lesser? You say, what do you mean by that? I mean by that what is clearly indicated in Psalm 51. Psalm 51 was written by David, as was Psalm 32. Both of them at the time when David was overburdened with the iniquity of his sin with Bathsheba and the death of her husband Uriah. And in the midst of his penitence, he wrote Psalm 32 and 51. But in Psalm 51 and verse 4, he makes this very important point about his sin. Remember now, he had violated Bathsheba by engaging himself in sexual relationship with her. He had violated Uriah by making sure that Uriah was put in a compromising position on the battlefield so that he lost his life. So he was guilty of adultery and he was guilty of murder. He had certainly sinned against those people. But notice in verse 4 what he says in this prayer. Verse 3, he says, "I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. against thee, thee only, I have sinned. When you really look at sin, you must agree that sin is primarily against God, for God is the holy standard whose law it is that we violate. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned. Although it would seem to us a major sin against Bathsheba and a major sin against Uriah, it is really a minor infraction against them and a major infraction against God Himself. Psalm 41:4, also attributed to David, "As for me, I said, O Lord, be gracious to me, heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee." Listen, God is perfectly holy. He is thrice holy, 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 holy. He is of purer eyes and to behold evil, cannot look upon iniquity. He cannot tolerate sin. He despises sin. He hates sin. And while He is forgiving, there will be an end to His patience, and He will not endure sin forever. There will come a time of judgment and justice. He says that all the way back in Exodus 34 and verse 7. At the same time that God is forgiving, there is an end to His forgiveness, because ultimately His holiness will take over where there is impenitence. He is perfectly holy and ultimately does require a just punishment for sin, either from the sinner or from a substitute for the sinner, namely His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. To say that is to say that God is holy and sets a holy standard, so much so that ultimately sinners unforgiven will be damned to an eternal hell of punishment. There's no question about the extent of God's holiness, and that in itself makes His forgiveness all the more astonishing. God then, who is most holy, God who is most supremely offended, forgives. We who are unholy, shall we not forgive? What is it, some kind of God complex people have who won't forgive? Indeed it is. Now you have an elevated opinion of yourself who will not forgive. You have exalted yourself to a standard higher than God. We are so incidental to sin. Sin is not primarily against us, it is against God. And God forgives it in His children. Shall not we? He who is most offended forgives freely. Shall not we? Another point that I want to make, and it is this. The one who doesn't forgive won't be forgiven. The one who doesn't forgive won't be forgiven. You say, what do you mean by that? Are you talking about the fact that we're going to die and go to hell? No. No. In the big picture, all your sins are forgiven if your faith is in Jesus Christ. We're not talking about that which has to do with your eternal destiny. We're talking about that which has to do with your joy, your peace, your usefulness, your fellowship. We're talking about what Jesus talked with Peter about when Peter said, I want a bath, and the Lord said, you already had a bath. You just need your feet washed. It's not a question of you being clean. You're clean. You just got some dirt on your feet that makes you a foul fellow for sitting at the table with us. In Matthew 6, very important portion of Scripture, Jesus said this, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And then down in verse 14, for if you forgive men their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. That makes the point about as clearly as it could ever be made. God will forgive you if you forgive others. Eternal forgiveness, that's a settled issue. We have that in our justification, and that settles the issue of future blessing. But temporal forgiveness, rather than eternal forgiveness, temporal forgiveness we need in our sanctification, and that settles the issue of present blessing. You understand the difference? Eternal forgiveness we have in our justification settles the issue of future blessing. Temporal forgiveness we have and need in our sanctification settles the issue of present blessing. The point is, If you're not forgiving others regularly and consistently and completely, then God is not forgiving you in a temporal sense. And if you're not being forgiven in a temporal sense, several things will happen. You will forfeit blessing and you will come under chastening. You remember in the parable of Matthew 18, the man who wouldn't forgive, he had been forgiven, notably marking out that he was a believer. That's what it's saying in the parable. He was a believer who had been completely forgiven by God. He wouldn't forgive a man, so the king brought him in and whipped him. God chastens those who do not forgive others. Sometimes he chastens them even perhaps to death. Through the years as a pastor, I've been at it for a long time now. I have found the emptiness, the dryness, the insipid dullness, the lack of joy, the lack of power, the lack of usefulness in the lives of people often related to an unforgiving heart. It's due to God's blessing being withheld because of an unwillingness to forgive. Sometimes a person will sit down with me and say, they're saying this about me, and they're saying this about me, and I've heard this about me, and I'm really angry with all of this, and I'm upset about all of this. And my question is, what do you think the Lord's trying to do in your life? You think there might be some reason why you're experiencing all of this? In other words, the implication is, could this be a chastening? Have you looked at your heart? What I hear coming out of your heart is anger, and what I hear coming out of your heart is bitterness. And maybe it is the lack of forgiveness that is causing the escalation of all of these trials. We are to forgive because it is like God, whose children we are. We are to forgive because the Most Holy One forgives, and shouldn't the least forgive? We are to forgive because we have been forgiven the greater sins against God and should be able to forgive lesser ones against us. We are to forgive because not to forgive is to forfeit fellowship and the love of the brethren, and it is to be chastened. And furthermore, if we don't forgive, we're really not fit to come to the Lord's table. We're not fit to worship. In the same Sermon on the Mount where Jesus taught us how to pray and included the idea of forgiveness. Back one chapter in Matthew 5, he said this in verses 23 and 24. If therefore you are presenting your offering at the altar and remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, then come and present your offering. Now this is very basic. If you have an unsettled grudge with somebody else, settle it. Reconciliation needs to precede worship. Where there is bitterness and anger and unforgiveness, you need to do everything you can to resolve it. Where there is the iniquity of unforgiveness, God will not receive your worship. Such is the centrality of forgiveness. Summing up a statement from an anonymous saint, revenge indeed seems often sweet to men, but oh, it is only sugared poison, only sweetened gall, and its aftertaste is bitter as hell. Forgiving, enduring love alone is sweet and blissful. It enjoys peace and the consciousness of God's favor. By forgiving, it gives away and annihilates the injury. It treats the injurer as if he had not injured and therefore feels no more the smart and sting that he had inflicted. Forgiveness is a shield from which all the fiery darts of the wicked one harmlessly rebound. Forgiveness brings heaven to earth and heaven's peace into the sinful heart. Forgiveness is the image of God, the forgiving Father, and the advancement of Christ's kingdom in the world. Never are you more like God than when you forgive.
Forgiveness is vital for your Christian growth, but it doesn't grow automatically. You have to cultivate it. John MacArthur, president of the Masters University and Seminary, showed you that today as he's continued looking at the pillars of Christian character here on Grace to You. John, something is said today that we're never more like God than when we forgive. Let's get practical for a moment. Should Christians be in the habit of forgiving anyone, everyone, even those who aren't asking for forgiveness or who don't care about restoring a broken relationship?
Yeah, you know, that's always a big question that people ask. Should I forgive someone who doesn't deserve it? Should I forgive someone who doesn't ask for forgiveness? And the answer, as far as I'm concerned, looking at the scripture, is that I am not to hold grudges. I'm not to allow a root of bitterness to develop in me because of something someone has done to me that begins to eat me up. Let me say it another way. If you don't forgive, whether people ask or not, if you don't forgive the wrongs that people do to you, you will be the one injured. You will develop a root of bitterness. You will forfeit your joy. You will become dour and disappointed. And this is all about your pride, in reality. When someone does something against you, something evil to you, something unkind to you, you're never more like God than when you forgive them. Yes, when you forgive them, and even count it as a joy when you fall into that kind of trial, because God has a perfecting purpose in His mind. You need to forgive. That doesn't mean that the relationship is restored necessarily. That will take a coming together, a seeking for forgiveness, if you're to have a real restored relationship with the person who's harmed you. But from your heart, you need to let go of offenses, not hold grudges, not hold bitterness, not have vengeance in your heart. You need to forgive. And then you can pray that there will be an attitude on the other side that comes and seeks a true reconciliation. There are some very challenging aspects of forgiveness that we would like to help you understand. So we have a booklet called Answering the Hard Questions About Forgiveness. Again, it's Answering the Hard Questions About Forgiveness, and we will send it to anyone who requests a copy free of charge. That's our gift to you. Just contact us today, ask for the little booklet, Answering the Hard Questions About Forgiveness, and we'll send it to you gladly.
Perhaps you've struggled to forgive or watched resentment gnaw at a friend or a loved one. This booklet is a practical guide to breaking that bond of bitterness. Pick up a free copy. It's called Answering the Hard Questions About Forgiveness. Mention that title as you contact us today. Now, you can email us your name, address, and request it. The email address here is letters@gty.org. Or drop your request in the mail to Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Now, you can also let us know you'd like a copy of Answering the Hard Questions About Forgiveness as you go online to gty.org or when you call the toll-free number 1-800-55-GRACE. Again, we'll send you a free copy to anyone who asks for it. And if you'd like to pick up an extra copy or two for a friend or loved one, or to place into the hands of someone you know who's wrestling with bitterness, this booklet, Answering the Hard Questions About Forgiveness, is available for $2. Shipping is free, and you can order several additional copies to share. Go online to gty.org or call 800-55-GRACE. By the way, to keep up to date on the many free resources available through Grace to You, make sure that you follow us on Twitter using the handle @GraceToYou. And then like our Facebook page. For John MacArthur and the staff, thanks for listening today. Please come back tomorrow as John continues the study on the pillars of Christian character. It's another 30 minutes of unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You.